It's good to be back. It was good to get away, but it's good to get back. You know, our family here is precious to us, and we sure did miss you. But I also know, thank you, I also know that you are well cared for. Listen to all the messages, and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I would like to open up in prayer and also pray for Mike again, our brother Mike. And Father, we're so grateful that you have an ear and a heart for us. You have an ear inclined to your people, and we as your people, we're crying out to you tonight, and I want to express our gratitude to you for who you are, and not just what you've done. I mean, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you, God, for the very character of God that you've revealed to us through the Scriptures. And Father, we do lift up once again our brother Mike to you and pray your hand would be upon him and you'd touch him and bring strength and healing, and all that's needful in him can be found in you. And we thank you for him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Family, if you'd open up your Bibles, it's been a while since we've been in 1 Kings, but we're going to jump right back into 1 Kings chapter 11. And this evening we're studying verses 11 through 43. The message tonight is entitled, A Sad Ending. And when we talk about a sad ending, we're talking about, at the close of this chapter, we'll see that Solomon actually, he passes away. He passes on. But we know that throughout his life, especially after he was named king, raised up by God to be king of Israel, he had many, many opportunities in his life to obey or disobey the commands of God. Choices. He had to make a lot of choices. We make a lot of choices. Every single day we make a choice or two or three or 30 or 40, whatever it might be, there's a lot. And with every choice that we make, and as Solomon did too, there's a consequence to the choices that we make. There's the blessings of obedience, and God blesses obedience. He honors it, our obedience to him and to his word. And of course, also the pain of disobedience. And we've all experienced the pain of disobedience because we've all been disobedient to our God. And I certainly can't point fingers at you. I've got many pointing at me. And I don't mean your fingers pointing at me. I got plenty of fingers of my own. But but yes, we've all experienced the pain of disobedience. And Solomon, you know, when you think about his life, he had been given so much from God, more than he asked for. He asked for wisdom. God gave him riches. But all that didn't seem to satisfy Solomon. For he stood against God's word. And God said, listen, remember the warnings we've studied. Don't multiply horses to yourself or power. He said, Solomon, just be careful that you don't become power hungry. And we know that Solomon disobeyed that command. He said, don't multiply wives to yourself. Well, we know that Solomon went overboard on that one. 700 wives and 300 concubines. He became woman crazy. And that led him to multiply sin. He began to worship the false gods and idols that his wives worshipped. And you know, oftentimes, you know, as I think about life here between believers and non-believers, oftentimes what happens is if a believer engages with an unbeliever in marriage or friendships or whatever, you know, it can most of the time lead the believer in a direction that is not holy. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:33 said, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good manners or good habits. He said, don't be deceived. You know, we think we're going to be just fine. But Paul said, listen, you're just deceiving yourself. Because there is the very great likelihood that we would be corrupting ourselves. Well, Solomon needed to be careful But he wasn't. He wasn't careful about the company that he kept. And we have to be so careful too, don't we, of the company that we keep. And you know, maybe Solomon thought he was an exception to the rules that God had given him. Or maybe somehow he was exempt as king. But no. No one's exempt from the commands to obey. Solomon was not exempt. I'd like to just review verses 9 and 10 with you. And it says, and the Lord, and this is based on what Solomon had done. He had gone after and married 700 wives, 300 concubines, and began to worship idols and false gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. In other words, Solomon had been warned twice by God. Solomon, again, you need to be careful. You need to walk with me, because if you don't, you're going to end up in trouble. And just as God had told Solomon, as Solomon began to partake of the things he ought not to, his heart was turned away from God. And that's God's greatest concern for us, isn't it? That when we partake of the things we ought not partake of, our hearts get turned away from God, and we begin to do things that are contrary to his will for our lives. And verse 10 says, and he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord had commanded. Previously warned by God, keep the covenant and walk as David your father did. We studied this back in December of last year. 1 Kings 9, verses 6 through 9 says, but if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. In this house, which I have hallowed for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house, which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. There's the consequence of Solomon's disobedience. God had warned him. And we see in verses 11 and 12, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. God said, listen, Solomon, because you've done this and have not kept my covenant, I will tear the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant, but I won't do it during your reign, not for your sake, but for your father David's sake. And he said, I will tear it out of the hand of your son, and that would be Rehoboam, his son. Verse 13, it says, howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So again, the warning that because of what Solomon had done, with no repentance, he says, I'm going to tear this kingdom away from you. And God would take 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel and rip them out of the control of your lineage. And I will put them under a different king. And I will leave you and your son who will follow after you to control just two tribes. And those would be the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Now in verse 14, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. So the Lord is now raising up some troublesome characters in Solomon's kingdom. And the reason for that, to bring Solomon back, to shock him into walking with the Lord. So he raised up Hadad, the son of the king of Edom. And Hadad was a survivor of the defeat of Edom under the reign of David. And we read in verses 15 and 16, it says, for it came to pass when David was in Edom, this goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 8, it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain, after he had smitten every male in Edom, For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom. Well, there's this one character here, but we see his name is Hadad. He survived the execution of every male by Joab in Edom. And during the time of David, in David's reign, he was forced to put down a series of attacks against him by surrounding nations, and among those was Edom. Edom attacked Israel. And while Israel was attacked and in battles against the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Edomites decided, well, we're going to jump on this attack Israel plan. We're going to get on the bandwagon. We're going to attack Israel in a time of weakness. And God used David to take victory over those nations. But David left Joab behind to put to death every Edomite male. You might be wondering why. Well, the idea was to set them back a whole generation for warfare. Without the males, they're not going to go to war for some time. It's an insurance policy against the threats of the Edomites in the near future. But, verse 17, an Edomite, Hadad, he fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him a house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. What a deal, huh? And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen. And the sister of Tahpenes bare him Genubath, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I might go to mine own country." Then Pharaoh said unto him, "But what hast thou lacked with me, that, behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country?" And he answered, "Nothing, howbeit, let me go in anywise." Well, Hadad, as you might expect, had a great grudge against Israel. Of course, being a survivor of this great slaughter of the Edomite males, he wanted to go back and avenge what took place. Well, then God stirred up another adversary. We see this in verse 23. He stirred up another adversary, Razan, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. We know that when David was reigning, he conquered Damascus, and it seems because of Solomon's compromise and his spiritual weakness, he's beginning to lose some of the edges of his territories. You know, the enemies are starting to creep in there and start taking some of the territories that belong to Israel. Why? Because of spiritual weakness on Solomon's part. So this man, Razan, rises up and takes over Damascus, and he attacks Israel to the north. And it's all a sign that Solomon is losing control of the land and of the territories. Next, we see a third adversary raised up against Israel, and this one is probably the most significant. And his name is Jeroboam. Let's read verses 25 and 26. And he had an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So Solomon recognized that this guy named Jeroboam, he's a mighty man of valor. He was a warrior. And he's called here, he says he was industrious, he was hardworking, just the kind of man that Solomon was looking for. So Solomon made him a ruler over the house of Joseph, which consists of the two half-tribes, one Ephraim and one of Manasseh. And it came to pass, verse 29, that at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. So here's Jeroboam, he's minding his own business. He leaves to go out to Jerusalem, and he runs into this man named Ahijah, found him along the way. And he was wearing an outer garment, a new outer garment. And in those days, they wore two robes. They wore an outer garment and an inner garment. And Ahijah had on a new outer robe. And then Ahijah did something unusual. And he spoke this prophecy. We see in verses 30 and 31. It says, and Ahijah caught the new garment, in other words, he grabbed onto it that was on him, and he rent it or tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. The garment in its entirety was a symbol of the kingdom of Israel. The 12 pieces, as you might expect, represent the 12 tribes. The 10 pieces that were given to Jeroboam are the 10 tribes which would be given to him that would afterward form the kingdom of Israel, which is ruling in Samaria, which is the northern kingdom. Israel would be divided into the northern and the southern kingdoms. The other two tribes, they'd comprise the kingdom of Judah, ruling in Jerusalem. Again, that's the southern kingdom. Now, it wasn't unusual in the Old Testament when a prophet would share something important to an individual or group. He'd do something to grab their attention, and this is what he did. That's what this is all about. And it's a message to Jeroboam to take this seriously, for this, Jeroboam, is God's message to you. And he goes on to explain what God is, why that God is handling 10 tribes to him, away from the lineage of Solomon, and here it is in verse 33. He said, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David, his father. So the reason they're being turned over, well, it was the disobedience of Solomon and the idolatry of Solomon. But it's interesting in that we're going to find out that Jeroboam will enter into idolatry and disobedience at a whole nother level that exceeded that of Solomon. And in sharing this with Jeroboam, God's giving him a warning. He's saying, listen, Jeroboam, this is why Solomon is being judged. He's being judged and the nation's being judged because of idolatry and disobedience. He said, Jeroboam, I want you to take note and take heed. And you see, God is clear. Exactly why. And God is clear with us too. Romans 15:4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so the warnings that were given to Jeroboam, you know, we need to take these warnings seriously too. We need to be very, very careful. There are lessons for us, even from the Old Testament. In verse 34, it says, howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of thine hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and I will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto this his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. So he gave him a promise. He said, listen, Jeroboam, listen, all you need to do, you just need to obey me. And God was looking for a king that would obey him. Just obey me, and I will give you a place in Israel's history that I promised to David. And he said, and I will, verse 38, he said, and it shall be that if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. The prophet said, listen, these 10 tribes will be handed over to you. And yes, there will be a division within the kingdom, but I have not rejected the lineage of David. The kingly lineage will last forever. He said, don't worry, the lineage of David will go on. And of course, we know that speaks of Jesus, who came from the lineage of David, not of Jeroboam. And the promises of Messiah through David, they never change. Although the house of David, they would be punished, which we're going to see, which we have seen, because of disobedience, it would ultimately reign through Jesus, to whom the kingdom belongs. And these warnings that God gave here, they're similar words that David had spoken to Solomon earlier in this book of Kings, 1 Kings. And here he says, hearken to all that I command you. He didn't say just some of them. He didn't say pick and choose which ones you want to obey. He said, hearken unto all that I command you. He said, walk in my ways, do what's right in my sight, keep my statutes and my commandments. God makes this very personal, doesn't he? He said, I'm the one that authored this. I'm asking you to walk in my ways, do what's right in my sight, keep my statutes and commandments. So it's exceedingly clear, and God covers all the bases here. It's exceedingly clear what he expects. There's nothing left to the imagination. He said, you must do this, Jeroboam, because it comes from God. You must do all of it. None of it is left to private interpretation or imagination. But walk in the ways of the Lord. And that's everything, isn't it? Walking in the Lord's ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, everything that is written in the Word of God. Walk in his ways. And you know, family, as I think about this, the world will make all kinds of promises to satisfy. But it can't satisfy the greatest need that we have, and that is the need for forgiveness of our sin. And the need for salvation. And when we think about Solomon and, you know, growing up in David's household, you would think he would have learned from David the mistakes that he made. The mistakes that he made with women. And the idolatry which resulted. Jeroboam saw that. He saw how Solomon had turned his back on the Lord's instruction, his grace and mercy, and he paid a price. He's saying, Jeroboam, all it's avoidable if you follow in my ways. And isn't that true? Aside from the heartache and illness of death and circumstances, the greatest heartache comes from a rebellion against God in the Word of God. That's the hard part. The way of the sinner is hard. God knows what's best, and he wants what's best for us. 1 John 5:3 said, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. You see, God's commands are good, and they're good for us. And he says, I'm asking you to obey, and obey out of love. I know what's best for you. I know what will harm you. I know how to bless you if you let me. And God wants to bless us because of obedience, doesn't he? That's his heart. And God's commands are for our good, and they're for our protection. Listen to what David wrote in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Those are words from David, and he learned them. He learned them the hard way. Well, Solomon, we know that he started out well. but he turned from his instruction. He got started with all the advantages that a person could have ever hoped for. Everything is there for him. There is no pressure, no financial pressure, no financial difficulties, not a problem with safety and security. Hey, he's the king, and he had the military might right at his disposal. And spiritually, he had the word of God and an instruction from God and the encouragement to use it. And when I think about this and all that we have today, God has provided so incredibly for us, hasn't he? I mean, we live in homes where we have food on the table. We can come to a building like this where it's warm and comfortable and there aren't people beating the doors down. God has been very good to us. But as I think about, you know, our nation as a whole, and I know we talk about this a lot, but it's real, family. There's a lot of changes taking place. We see changes in our political fabric, don't we? Where it's no longer about what's really right and best for the people and good in God's eyes, it's more politically motivated. We've seen a shift away from God. And listen, when we shift away from God, what happens is we begin to enthrone ourselves, don't we? Like we make the rules. And all of a sudden, God's rules, they're out the window. We become our own little g-gods, don't we? God doesn't suggest ever. He commands. And yet, we so often try to tell God what's right, and we become these little gods. And the real God, the true and living God, we take him and we try to remove him from the throne, and we place ourselves there. So we think. And we think that God is winking at the change. Why? Because, you know, we don't see the wrath of God yet. But you know what? It's coming. We see evidence that God is stirring things up. Clearly we see that today. You know, in the lens of the Scriptures, we see that the things that Jesus shared in Matthew 24, they're taking place. We see some of the things that the prophet Daniel spoke of. We see those things taking place too. And God isn't winking, even though it seems like at times people, we know he's long-suffering, right, and willing to none perish and all come to repentance, but people are thinking, well, gee, you know, we're getting away with it. And we're not getting away with that. The fabric of our moral code and integrity is changing. It should be the word of God, and it's been replaced by human thinking, various leaders in our court system. And believe me, I'm not saying it's all bad. It's not. But there's a lot of problems. And we see them, we hear about them, we recognize them. But it's because we're under the direction of little gods, right? We're all aware of the issues. We're aware of the changes that are taking place. And they all seem to be aimed at two things: removal of the right of the citizens and a redefinition of what is good and honest and decent. When it's all right here. God has shared it with us. He says, I just want you, just as he said with David, with Solomon, what God spoke through the prophet to Jeroboam, it's all right here. Just obey me. But we've seen communities changing, haven't we? We've seen hatred on the rise. We've seen corporations changing. We've seen organizations changing. You know, we've seen changes in our military. Isn't that right, Mark? Yeah, you've seen a lot as a military man over the years. A lot of changes. You know, they stripped the chaplains of the rights to share the gospel when the gospel is really what's needed. We see the schools changing. Huge degrees. We see attacks on schools. Children, innocent children. And none of the changes that are taking place throughout society, they're not for the better. And it's because they stand against the Word of God. And whenever we stand against the Word of God, it's never better. It could never be better than when we stand with the Word of God. And we can complain about certain leaders or administrators or justices or whatever, but you know, we've departed, by and large, from the ways of the Lord. We've said, God, give us a king to our liking, just like Israel did. Give us a king like the other nations. Okay, I'll give you what you want. And he gave him Saul. And that's Saul the Pharisee, talking about Saul the king. Proverbs 8, verses 15 and 16. It says, by me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Now what does this mean? Does it mean God is just permissive? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that God allows man to choose, even a king. And he gives us, as I started the message today, God gives us choices, and we make choices every single day. But you know, our choices, when you think about it, are a reflection of our relationship with God, aren't they? You know, if our relationship with God is strong and we purpose in our heart to please Him, to do as He asks us to do, then it's a good result. And those choices that we make are a reflection of that relationship. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And you see, by and large, and Pastor Ange talked about this on Sunday, we have this sin nature that we can very easily fall into. And before we came to Christ, we lived in it. And it didn't seem to make a difference at the time. The pleasure of sin for a season. And I would say that our culture, really, apart from Christ, wants sin. And by and large, it doesn't hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're not asking for God. We have our own will, and we're executing it. Give us a king, the people said. God says, okay. And the people would ultimately feel the weight of their decisions and the consequences. And you know, it's very easy for us to be critical of our leaders, isn't it? And I find myself far too critical when I should be praying. Do I like what I see going on these days? Absolutely not. But our leaders, for the most part, are a reflection of our culture and our relationship with God, aren't they? Isn't that what's happening? What are we to do? We're to repent and pray. It's not just those folks there in Albany or Washington or between the columns in the courts. Are we praying? Are we praying for them? How do we vote? Who do we ask for? Who do we support? Now, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And God was very direct with this. He said, if my people, that's us, he says, I am laying a responsibility on you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, notice he says, shall humble themselves, which means sometimes we can be so welled up with pride, our fingers point in the other direction when we ought to be praying. If they'd humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. In other words, there's work to be done in our lives. There's repentance that needs to take place. God says, do it. Humble yourselves, pray, and repent. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, it's a if-then. If we do this, if we do what God's asking us as a church to do, humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, turn from our ways, He said, now you got my ear. Now you've got my ear. I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Well, Solomon didn't take the commands of God seriously. Ultimately, Jeroboam wouldn't take the commands of God seriously. In fact, there was a pattern of evil rulers in a northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, all of them, every single one of them in a northern kingdom, were considered evil. That's a bad line, isn't it? Why? Disobedience, compromise. And some of them started out well, but they didn't finish well. Well, the word of this prophecy that this prophet Ahijah shared, it got back to Solomon. And Solomon began to view Jeroboam as a threat. No longer a mighty man of valor, no longer industrious. Well, this guy, he's a threat. So what did he do? Well, it says here in verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Maybe Solomon thought that he could withstand the word of God and a judgment for his sin against God by killing Jeroboam. Oh, if I just take care of this guy, this messenger, I'm going to be fine. It didn't change anything, did it? And maybe he thought that somehow, through reaching out and killing Jeroboam, that he could alter God's plan. And God had already said, no, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of the hand. I'm going to take it. I'm going to divide the 12 tribes into 10 and 2, a northern and southern kingdom. Maybe Solomon, in his quote-unquote wisdom, says, well, I'm going to take this guy out. Maybe God will change. But we know God's plans are God's plans. You know, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. And it's funny to think that mankind today, we think we can shape the future. But the real author is God. We see things taking shape today that God said would happen. Man attributes them to himself. You know, the World Economic Forum, the one world government concept, like we're thinking of this grand new thing. We're going to make one world government. We're going to make one world religion. We're going to make a global currency and so many more. And we think as mankind, we put our brilliant heads together, we're going to come up with this plan. And God says, no, it's not your plan. I've prophesied that it would all take place. God's in control. God's in control. Back to 1 Kings 11, verses 41 through 43. Kind of an interesting close here. It says, in the rest of the acts of Solomon, in all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? In the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. It says in verse 41, the book of the Acts of Solomon. There was a book out there. Where is it? I don't know. But there was a book out there. Why didn't God include that as part of the scriptures? There was a book out there. Where is it? Why isn't it in here? Well, there's a very simple answer. It wasn't Holy Spirit breathed or inspired. There's other books that are written that are not included in the scriptures. There's a lot of them. And you'll stumble across those from time to time. But they weren't inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And when I think about this, you know, it says, the rest of the Acts of Solomon, the rest of them, on top of what we've already read and learned, we don't need another book that describes what Solomon ate anymore. We know that. We know he ate richly. We don't need to know more about his riches. We know about that already. We don't need to know about the admiration he had from the great kings. We don't need to know anything more about that to be able to understand and take a lesson as a child of God from the Word of God related to Solomon's life. All we need to learn from Solomon is what's recorded in the Scriptures. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, he died as a fool. because he failed to apply the wisdom that he knew to his own life. His life became a train wreck because he had so much knowledge in his brain and so much history with God, and he did so much writing, and he thought of himself perhaps because of all of that. Maybe he thought of himself as spiritual, based on what he knew rather than on the basis of what he obeyed. That's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? And it's a great deception that exists today. We must never consider ourselves to be spiritual to the degree of the knowledge we have of God's Word. We are spiritual to the degree that we obey what we know. That's how we become spiritual beings. And Solomon's life is a warning to us in this area. He reigned 40 years, probably died in his 50s. And Solomon had so much, and God used him graciously to build that temple physically. And with his disobedience and his idolatry and his introduction of idolatry to the Mount of Olives, he sowed seeds of the destruction of that nation following him. God blessed him so richly. He said, Solomon, just do what I ask you to do. And that's what God's asking us too, to do as well. And you know, it wouldn't be long before the people would worship those false gods too. As I shared a minute ago, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, one after another, after another, after another. If you read about the lives of those kings, you're going to say, wow, what a mess. And it all had to start somewhere. Providentially and sovereignly, God is able to work it all for His glory and toward His end plan. You know, all this mess we've been looking at and studying, and we're certainly not trying to be critical, but this is the truth of what took place there. And God said it's written for your learning, for your instruction. But you know what? The end plan is still in focus, and it has not changed. And we need to embrace this. We really need to embrace this as we live out our days in these last days. I don't know how many times I've heard since we've been home in conversation with people, yeah, last days, last days, last days. Yes, this is the last days. But family, don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Just keep looking up. God's plan is unfolding. And it seems to be in pretty clear view right now that Jesus is coming back, and He's coming back soon. And I know that back in Paul's day, he was looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ, as were the disciples. But I can tell you this, it's sooner today than it was 2,000 years ago. He's coming back, and it seems as though the signs are all pointing, you know, man and trying to engineer the economics of the planet and all this other stuff and food supply and, you know, all these things that mankind is doing right now to gain control. When God would say, listen, you don't have control over anything. I've got it all laid out. You're part of that plan. If only people would wake up and see the reality. That they would see the reality of, you know, what we're going to talk about Friday. Pastor Andrew's sharing on Good Friday. People see the reality of the death of Christ and a great purpose associated with that. And then, of course, Sunday we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The empty tomb. We're going to be talking about that and the importance of it and why. Why the resurrection? Well, I can tell you this. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't be here worshiping Jesus right now, would we? No. Nor would we be living resurrected lives. New creations in Christ, where our sins have been washed away completely, entirely. And when we were down in Florida, I took a couple of photos. I'll show this on Sunday. Of, you know, the waves were washing in along the beach. It was a beautiful sandy beach, very smooth white sand. And there were footprints. It was our footprints. And the waves would come up, wash back. come up, wash back, and before you know it, there's no footprints in that sand. Couldn't see any evidence of them. No longer. And it made me think how beautiful this is, what a great word picture this is, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all of my sin. All evidence of sin, every trace of sin, it's gone. You would never even know that anybody tread on that sand where we walked. And when God the Father looks at us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, there'd be no evidence of the sin that we committed. The forgiveness of Jesus so complete, the blood of Christ so powerful. That's why John would say, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." He didn't say cover it up. Take it away. To remove it as far as the east is from the west. It's how far God has removed our transgressions from us. Praise God for that. And Father, we thank You for the completeness of the forgiveness of our sin, and help us every single day to walk in the reality of that forgiveness, of the cleansing power of the blood of our Savior. In You we move, live and move and have our being, and may that be our cry, Lord. In you we have everything that we need. And help us, Lord, to and learn from the lessons that we see in the Scriptures regarding David, Solomon, Jeroboam, and many others to follow. The warnings, God, that You gave, and all You're looking for is men, kings, to obey You. And help us to have those hearts, Lord, that when You speak, we say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord," as bond slaves, bond servants, obedient to You every step of the way. And Lord, when we fall short, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that You're the one that convicts us of our sin. We're so grateful that not only do You convict us, but you point us in the direction of the cross, that place where our sin was taken away and placed upon Jesus Christ, never to be remembered again. May that be an encouragement to us, Lord, to live godly lives, knowing what it took on the cross of Calvary to bring us to this place where we are tonight. We thank You, Lord, and we praise You for Your word. I thank You, Father, for the privilege You've given us to sit at Your feet, the privilege You've given us to even approach Your holy throne in prayer and in praise. And I pray, Lord, that even now as we lift up our voices to You, that You would receive praise from these hearts. And if there's anything in our hearts now that would stand in the way of our praises being received to Your holy ears, God, please show us that we could repent, that we would be cleansed, and our praise would be sweet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.